just bow our heads in prayer. O Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Please turn to the first epistle to the Corinthians, first epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 1, verse 21. 1 Corinthians, chapter 1, verse 21. For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. The words I want us to consider in that passage are in verse 23. But we preach Christ crucified. And the meaning of the word preach there is message. So the Apostle Paul is proclaiming a message. And it is the message of the cross. And we see this when we look back to verse 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. To preach the gospel. That is the good news. The good news of peace between a holy God and sinful men. And that peace is a reconciliation with God through Christ crucified. And it's more than peace of mind. We often hear people talking about peace of mind, but it's more than that. It's deeper than that. It is peace of soul. That is a deep and lasting peace. Now, Good Friday is a solemn occasion. Not a gloomy one, but a solemn one. And its hallmark is suffering. And the reason for that suffering is sin. Not the sin of the one who suffered, Jesus Christ, but our sin. And his suffering 2,000 or so years ago was not only for the sins committed at that time or in the centuries before, but for all sins since. Even for my sins and yours today, if truly and earnestly repented of. So although Good Friday is a somber occasion, it's not one of unrelieved darkness, because we remember even the darkness over the earth at Christ's crucifixion was limited to 3 hours. At the moment when Jesus gave up the ghost, let us always remember that his life was not taken from him, but given up by him. And that's an important point. And at that moment he said, it is finished. As he'd said in an earlier prayer, I have glorified thee on the earth, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Now what was that work? It was to bring salvation to all who believe in Christ as Saviour and Redeemer. And there we find sin and suffering coming to a peak. They're culminating in salvation. So when the Apostle Paul says, we preach Christ crucified, he did not dwell over much on the solemnity, but proclaims to his hearers the purpose and result of Christ's suffering, namely our salvation. And it's very noticeable in the New Testament, all the accounts of the crucifixion are very restrained, quite unlike you would see in a daily paper today, which would go into every beastly detail of it. And he does not proclaim the message with fine words or learned philosophy, things which the Greeks really prided themselves on, and we know the names of many of their philosophers of old who were very highly respected and very, very well known. And that is because lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Fine oratory would mean that the speaker would take the praise. He would be the one admired, and the honor shown by Christ on the cross would in some way be eclipsed. But how is it possible to speak of the honor of the cross? Nailing a man to a cross was not only a gruesome and horribly painful death, but it was also the most shameful sentence carried out at that time in the Roman Empire. It was reserved for slaves and for the very worst criminals, the lowest of men. Therefore, the message of the cross is a stark one, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. It's a total absurdity, this man on a cross, to people who do not and will not try, that's two, they do not and will not try to understand God's purpose in the world. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. To believers, the cross is a powerful expression of God's love. Believers are not just those who give an intellectual an assent, an agreement in their mind to the facts that Christ lived and he did good and was crucified and died. Belief is to have a personal trust in Jesus and to show obedience to him. Remember, Jesus himself said, "If ye love me, keep my commandments." The cross was God's way of dealing in love and mercy with human sin. True Christian love is not something sentimental, but it is to have deep concern for another person's soul. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now each of us has, or certainly we should have, concern for the final destiny of our own souls. And so we are commanded to have the same concern for another person's soul. Jesus took our sin, our guilt, and our punishment. And he faced the judgment of God by dying in our place. That is God, as the Apostle Peter said, so loving the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that is Jesus, who his own self bare our sins in his own body. And that's also what the prophet Isaiah foretold. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And that's in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 6. So both these, they speak of Jesus becoming the substitute for sinners and dying instead of us. And then in verse 22 there, it says, for the Jews require a sign. They wanted proof. Show us, they said. Prove it. Give us hard evidence. And when the religious leaders were mocking Christ on the cross, they said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. We must always remember that those words were the words of the religious leaders of the day, the most educated and intelligent men, the scribes, the lawyers, the high priests, those are the one who led the crowd in the mocking. the Messiah that the Jews awaited was one who was to be a national leader. All Israel's enemies were to be overthrown and become subject to them. But a humble, obscure man from Galilee, itself very often regarded as a remote province, Galilee of the Gentiles, they sometimes called it, such a man dying on a cross, well, that was a picture of utter failure. It was the very opposite of what the Messiah should be. It was a contradiction in terms, and therefore it was a stumbling block, a trap, and so they rejected Christ. Now the Greeks, they prided themselves on having great wisdom and philosophy. They felt intellectually superior to other people. Therefore, a saviour dying on a cross was absurd. It was foolishness. Think for a moment of a lovely fountain springing up in waste dry ground. When it springs up, it brings the sound and the sense of freshness. Its spray forms wonderful patterns and has changing colours in the sunlight and the varying light as the cloud goes across the sun. And also it's a joy to listen to it going up gently and falling gently, and a joy to watch. But this is a fountain sprung up on waste ground, and when the water it throws up falls on the surrounding sand, it soaks away and no benefit of plant life can be seen. Well, in our day, we lay great stress on acquiring knowledge which we want to be used to make the world what they call a better place. A prime example of this today is the so-called global warming, which we can well laugh at, can't we, in these last few weeks. But they've changed it now from global warming to climate change. And there are masses of studies and endless books and figures and graphs, all these produced to show the benefits of this or that measure, whatever it might be invented in their minds, to reduce the effects and to bring better crops, better living conditions, and therefore prosperity to the world. But the effect of all this supposed learning is nowhere to be seen. Earthquakes, floods, droughts, tornadoes, all such disasters continue. That's because we're looking in the wrong place for the healing of mankind's ills. Both verses 18 and 25 say to those who are saved, the message of the cross is the power of God. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. And in 25, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. It's not just good advice on how we ought to behave, and it's more than news about God's power. It is God's power. That is the power of it. In the cross, God did something that took tremendous power. He saved sinners. He shackled the power of Satan. And before his arrest and trial, Jesus said, now is the judgment of this world, now the prince of this world be cast out. The prince of this world is Satan. And so the message of the cross is that Christ crucified was a triumph and not a defeat. And that's why, although it's a somber occasion, there is also great light and hope. And the cross demonstrates divine power as well as divine love. When we think of Christ on the cross, any idea of our own good deeds being able to save our souls is shown to be absolutely empty. The sinner is only saved when he is deeply convicted. He's convinced, but he's convicted like as a criminal. He's at enmity with God, that he needs to be saved, and that Jesus is the only Savior. The power of God convicts and saves. And when I bring a picture up my mind of Christ on the cross, we don't need images of it scattered around the place, just a picture in the mind occasionally comes, then I know I can say, that's how God saved me. Amen.